study this evening is Moses and Aaron. And the first of the pairs that we're going to study this week in relation to types of the Lord Jesus and types of Christian service and Christian life. I don't know why I was chosen to speak about Moses and Aaron, unless it was that somebody discovered that my middle name is Aaron, but I don't really think that was the reason. Never mind, having told you that, you better forget it. As we read in Hebrews, what we're really going to consider is the Lord Jesus, who is the apostle and high priest of our profession. And while we're thinking of it, of the story of Moses and Aaron, really our great consideration tonight is something of the glory of the work and the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, I've had to be very selective, and there are many other things that we could have picked out from the life of Moses and Aaron, but I've just chosen these that I am going to speak of tonight because I think they're very applicable to what we're going to consider this week. So we're going to think of Moses as the apostle, the one sent out from God with a message of deliverance to deliver the people and to bring them in a measure into the blessing of God. Aaron, on the other hand, as the high priest, the one who, going into God, made an atonement for the people and was able in a measure to take the people into God with himself. Of course, he did it in type, not in reality. Well, bear that in mind as we think of the passages that I'm going to bring to your notice, some which we haven't read, as we're thinking of Moses then, first of all, as the one who was sent to deliver the people. You remember that God came down when the people were in bondage in Egypt, and God said to Moses, I am come down to deliver them. But Moses, you remember, was the man who himself, in a way, had come down before that. He made a great decision in his life. He'd come to the point where, looking at his life and his existence in the palace of Pharaoh, he had made a great decision. And he decided to cast all that behind him and to suffer affliction with the people of God. To cast in his lot, despising all the treasures of Egypt, he decided to cast in his lot with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he came down. What a glorious picture that is of the one, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great apostle, who came down from the throne of glory and took not on himself the form of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham, and was made in the likeness of men, and came right down in obedience even to the death of the cross, in order that, like Moses, he might deliver those who through fear of death, like ourselves, with all their lifetime subject to bondage. The great apostle, the Lord Jesus, who came down in order that he might deliver. God sent his servant Moses to deliver his people out of Egypt. But we read that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's why we're here tonight, every one of us, because the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And we are here because he's our Savior and our Lord. So let's think a little bit of the deliverance from Egypt. We read in Hebrews, and that's why I chose that little verse in Hebrews, those two things that it said about Moses. Through faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, I don't hardly need to remind a company like this of that awful night in Egypt when at the end of all those plagues that God had brought on the Egyptians, God said to Moses, I'll bring one last plague and then Pharaoh will let you go. I'm going to send my angel throughout the land of Egypt at midnight, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt will die. God's awful judgment was going to fall on the land of Egypt. But God provided, through Moses, a safe remedy. You remember how they took the land, and after keeping it for 3 days, then at a certain given time, the lamb was killed. And the blood of the lamb was sprinkled on the doorposts and on the side posts of the houses. And God said that everyone who was inside, under the shelter of that shed blood, would be perfectly safe. For God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Can you imagine a firstborn son inside a house on that dreadful night, knowing that the judgment of God was hanging over him, and that God had declared that every firstborn in the land of Egypt would die? But you know, there were some houses where the firstborn weren't worried at all. They were resting quiet and safe and secure, because outside, the blood of the lamb had been painted, and they were sheltering under the shed blood. I wonder if every one of us here tonight is sheltering under the blood of the Lord Jesus shed on Calvary. For that is the only safe place from the imminent judgment of God. God has declared that each one of us who are sinners will come under his awful judgment, but he has provided in Christ Jesus his lamb, a means of escape. And the precious blood that he shed at Calvary is a way that we can shelter from the wrath of God. But I wonder if you can imagine some firstborn son in an Egyptian home, and he's terrified. He knows that the angel of death is going to go through the land. He knows that he is the one on whom that angel's judgment is going to fall. And he says to his father, "Father, have you put the blood on the outside?" "Oh yes," his father said, "yes, the blood's on the outside. I killed a lamb and I put the blood on the outside." But the boy's still trembling. He says, "Well, what good's the blood going to do? How do we know that I'm safe just because of some blood put on the door? How's that going to stop the angel coming?" "Oh," says his father, "God has said that when he sees the blood, he'll pass over." So you see, the boy was safe for two reasons. He was safe because the blood was shed, but he was also sure because the word of God had said so. Now the same applies to each one of us as Christians. We're trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That all-sufficient blood, for the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's our security, that's our safety. But what's going to make us sure? You won't be sure by looking inside and trying to get the right feeling. We won't be sure by listening to other people. We'll be sure by resting firmly on the Word of God. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." So we're sure by the word of God. I read recently a lovely story from the history of Napoleon. Some of you probably heard it before. Napoleon was one day reviewing his troops, And as he was passing along, riding along on his fine charger in front of the troops, suddenly his charger went out of control. And a young private ran out of the ranks and grabbed the horse's reins and held it until it had calmed down again and Napoleon was able to get himself seated safely. And then he leaned over to the private and he said, "Thank you, Captain." And the young private, with absolute faith in what Napoleon had said, looked up at Napoleon and said, "Of what regiment, sir?" And Napoleon said, "Of my guard." And he rode on. And the young private immediately left the ranks and walked across to where there was a group of Napoleon's guards in all their splendid uniforms, and he went up and he joined himself to them. And immediately one of the guards said, "What are you doing here, cheeky young fellow?" "Oh," he said, "I'm a captain of the guards." "You a captain of the guards? What do you mean? You rascal, get back into the line. What makes you believe that you're a captain of the guard?" And pointing to Napoleon, still riding a distance away on his horse, he said, "He said it." And the captain said, "I'm sorry, Captain, I hadn't heard of your promotion." Well, that's the story, isn't it? He was absolutely sure that he depended upon the word of Napoleon. You and I are sure because of the word of God. Faith because of the blood of the Lord Jesus shed. Secure and sure because of the word of God. So the death of Christ delivers us from the penalty of our sins. Then we read in Hebrews, through faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, trying to do, were drowned. And here we have another picture in the story of Moses, of the death of the Lord Jesus and how it affects us. So not only were the children of Israel delivered from the penalty of their sins, but through passing through the Red Sea with Moses, and we read in Hebrews that they passed through the sea with Moses, and through passing through the sea, they came into a new territory, into a new land altogether. And looking back, they saw their enemies dead on the seashore, and Pharaoh's power and Pharaoh's domination over them, and Pharaoh's bondage was completely destroyed forever. Now this is another way in which the death of the Lord Jesus works for us. We read in Romans, "Knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Likewise reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin shall not have dominion over you." And how does it happen? Because in the wonderful wisdom of God, God has seen us crucified with Christ, going into death with him, our old man put out of the picture altogether, in order that in newness of life we might be brought into freedom to serve God. And we have to reckon ourselves as dead indeed unto sin. Reckon ourselves as having died with Christ, as having gone through the sea with him. And what a deliverance that brings us into. That's why we sung that second hymn, which perhaps you were wondering about how it was going to fit into Moses and Aaron. Well, there it is. That's a wonderful deliverance that God has brought through us through the death of the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine the freedom that it gave them when, looking back, they saw their enemies dead on the seashore, never again to become under their power? I heard a lovely story from Stuart Briscoe, and I think this illustrates this point better than anything I can think of, but I can't tell it like Stuart Briscoe told it, but I'll do it again. Stuart Briscoe said that when he was in the Marines, he went up to Carlisle for training, and in the place where they were, they had a very fine gentleman, a beautiful gentleman, a very, very gracious man called the Sergeant Major. He was one of those sort of men who put fear and dread into every recruit and to everyone on the campus or on the camp. A steward said he was the sort of man who would come when you were standing in row in parade, and he would come quietly up behind you and then suddenly lean forward and shout in your ear, "Am I hurting you?" "No, sir." "Am I hurting you?" "No, sir." "Oh, I thought I might. I thought I was standing on your hair. Dismiss and go and get your hair cut." That's the sort of man he was. Wherever you met him, you had said, "Arms down by your side, ground on up your back, and when you walk, you march with your arms swinging just at the right pace, and not one step out, your feet stamped into the ground at the right time." And that was the Sergeant Major. But, said Stuart, one day, after having been under his tyranny for some years, one day I got a piece of paper, a little brown dust piece of paper, from the army, which said, number so-and-so, 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 rank so-and-so, so-and-so, Stuart Briscoe, on the so-and-so of July you are demobilized from His Majesty's services, and you may seek civilian employment. All of the day that was, Stuart said. Freedom! So he said, when the day came round and the hour struck, he said, I threw away my army uniform, I got into an old pair of slacks, I went out, marched through the camp gate, hands in my pocket, whistling at the top of my voice, I was free at last, free! And I marched around, and suddenly, as I turned the corner, there was the Sergeant Major. He said, my whistle stuck in my throat, my arms went down to my side. I started to stamp. Then said I suddenly remembered. I'd got that brown piece of paper in my pocket. And he said I couldn't. He couldn't do anything. He said I stuck my hands in my pocket. And I started whistling. And he said I watched him. And he went pink, and he went red, and he went crimson, and he finished up going puce, and he went all of a tremble. He said he couldn't do a thing. I was no longer under his power. As far as his power over me was concerned, I was dead to him. And he was dead to me. That's the triumph of the death of Christ pictured by the Red Sea. Or that we might enjoy it more in our lives. To know that not only has Christ died for us, but we have died with him in order that we may live to him in newness of life. Now a little bit about Aaron. We were told that at least the trustees said that they would like to bear these links together. Well, I found it very difficult to link Moses and Aaron together because they're so different characters. There's such a lot said about Moses, and while there's a lot said about Aaron, he doesn't actually appear very much. He was actually older than Moses, and I counted up in the book of Exodus alone, it says that God spoke to Moses more than 60 times. You can count it if you like, I might be wrong. But about that anyway. And the Lord spoke to Moses. It doesn't say once that he spoke to Aaron. Aaron was very much in the background. And yet he has a wonderful role of picturing the Lord Jesus as the great high priest with those garments of glory and beauty. And the way in which he offered that sacrifice once every year and went into God to make an atonement for himself and for the people. Well, we haven't time to think about that tonight, and I'm just going to think with you over what we read in Leviticus 8. You can also read it in Exodus 29, and perhaps one or two points that I might make, you might say, well, where did he get that from? Well, you have to check it out with Exodus 29 as well. Aaron and his son. This is the point I want to think about just now. You see, when Christ died and delivered us from our sins and brought us to God, that was not the final end that he had in view. He died in order that he might have a company of people so closely linked with himself that he would not be ashamed to call them brethren. A company that would have divine affections in them because they were given a divine nature. A company that he could lead in worship to the Father. In other words, a company of priests. Remember the song in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. Thou hast redeemed us. This is the redeemed company singing. And what we can all sing. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every tribe and kindred and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. Now we read the passage where Aaron and his sons were consecrated by Moses for their priestly service. And I just want to pick out from that some of the things which we can apply to ourselves and see what God has to say to us about our priestly service. First of all, we read that Moses took them and washed them and clothed them with holy garments. Now I think that that speaks to us of new birth, of regeneration. Because the only people who can be priests to God and who can worship God in spirit and in truth are those who have been cleansed and washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And to him that loved us and has washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And to him that washed us. There's a hymn that used to be in many of our hymn books, but unfortunately it's been left out of many modern hymn books. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? For only those who have trusted the Lord Jesus and are washed by his precious blood can ever be priests to God and his Father, can ever really worship God at all. It's only those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, who are linked with him, who've been bought by his precious blood, whose sins have been forgiven and washed away forever, only those can worship God. Well, let's get that quite clear. I wonder if there's anyone in our company tonight who isn't yet trusting in the Lord Jesus, who, to use the terms of the old hymn, isn't yet washed in the blood of the Lord. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Moses and Aaron were washed, and they were clothed with holy garments. That's the position of each one of us. Our sins have been washed away, and we've been clothed with his righteousness. Are you? Or are you still in your sins? You can't worship God. You can't join in the Christian company at all if you're not washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were washed. Then we read about three animals offered, and we haven't time to deal with them in detail. You notice, first of all, there was a bullock that was offered for a sin offering. There it is again, you see. The question of sin has got to be dealt with. The question of sin has got to be dealt with before there can ever be any priestly service. Not only the question of sin dealt with, but the whole question of our conscience cleared. And the question of our sins not only dealt with from God's standpoint, but in clearing of our conscience, knowing that we're trusting completely in him. And then there was a ram for a burnt offering. The beginning of the appreciation of God's side of what the death of Christ meant. You see, we begin, as we trust the Lord Jesus, to think of what he did for us. That's where we begin. We begin with a sin offering. But then we begin to realize that the death of the Lord was much more than just what applied to us. It was what satisfied God, as we were thinking this morning in our worship. And that's the burnt offering. Then we read about three animals offered, and we haven't time to deal with them in detail. You notice, first of all, there was a bullock that was offered for a sin offering. There it is again, you see. The question of sin has got to be dealt with. The question of sin has got to be dealt with before there can ever be any priestly service. Not only the question of sin dealt with, but the whole question of our conscience cleared. And the question of our sins not only dealt with from God's standpoint, but in clearing of our conscience, knowing that we're trusting completely in him. And then there was a ram for a burnt offering. The beginning of the appreciation of God's side of what the death of Christ meant. You see, we begin, as we trust the Lord Jesus, to think of what he did for us. That's where we begin. We begin with a sin offering. But then we begin to realize that the death of the Lord was much more than just what applied to us. It was what satisfied God, as we were thinking this morning in our worship. And that's the burnt offering. And then we came to the question of that second ram that was killed. Now you notice, when they killed the second ram, or before they killed the second ram, Moses and the sons of Aaron put their hands on the head of the ram. You see, our priestly service can only be in relation to our link with Christ, to our identification with him. It's because we belong to him. It's because, so to speak, our hands have been put on the head of that ram of consecration that we can be worshippers and priests to God. He seeks worshippers, but it's because we're identified, linked with the Lord Jesus Christ in all the wonder and in all the glory of that work that he did at Calvary, in all the blessed perfection of his person, that we have our part as priests with him. And then you notice that Moses took that blood and he sprinkled it on their ear, on their right thumb, and on their right toe. There's a very strange story somewhere in the Old Testament, I think it's in Judges, where one of the kings said that under his table there were, well, I forget how many now, kings whose right thumbs and right toes he cut off, who groveled for food under his table. In other words, there were kings over whom he'd been victorious, and to destroy them of all their power, he'd cut off their right thumb, cut off their right toe. Now you see, that's a sign of their effectiveness, of their power, of their strength. And Moses put the blood on those very parts. In other words, he was holding them for God. You see, when we trust the Lord Jesus, it's not only that our sins are forgiven, but we belong to Him. Don't you know, says Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, you're not your own. You don't belong to yourselves now. You've been bought with a price. The blood has been put on your ear, on your thumb, on your right foot, so that your whole body, your whole self, belongs to Christ. Oh, what a truth this is to get a hold of us this week, once again in conference. That we're not our own. That because the Lord Jesus has died for us, and because we're sheltered by His precious blood, that blood has claimed us. It has bought us, and we belong to Him. And every part of us, every one of our members, is then written over with His name, so to speak. And not only was it put on their bodies, but it was put on their garments. I thought it was very strange when I was thinking of this again. They spent hours and hours and hours making those beautiful garments for Aaron. You read about it. And then when it came to their consecration, then got there, those garments were sprinkled with blood. Not only ourselves, but also all that belongs to us comes under the control and the authority and the power of Christ. All that these things might hold our hearts and our actions more and more. Then we notice that Moses took parts of that animal, and all this is instructive. He took parts of the animal, and he put some bread, and he put them in a basket, and he put them on the hands of Aaron and his sons. What a wonderful picture that is. Aaron and his sons all somehow held up this basket of meat and bread, and it was waved before the Lord. And then it was taken from them, and the whole lot was burned on the altar. That's the first part of priestly service. This is what we were doing in our morning meeting this morning, particularly at the end of our morning meeting. We thought first of all of the Lord as dying for us. We broke the bread in remembrance of Him. And then in our prayers, our hearts were taken out to the Father. And we told the Father of the perfection and the glory and the beauty of His beloved Son. We did what Moses, what Aaron and his sons did. We took some of the things that we knew about the Lord Jesus and we waved them before God and we offered them back to God in praise and worship. The glories of His work we bring, Thee glorified we see, His deep perfection gladly sing, and tell them forth to Thee. But then they did the same with other parts of the animal. Not quite the same. They put them on the hands of Moses, of Aaron and the priest, of Aaron and his sons. And they waved them, and they lifted them up. And then Moses told them to go and boil them and eat them themselves. You see, not only have we got to serve the Lord, but before we can serve the Lord, we've got to feed on Him. How do we feed on Him? Well, I think the first thing is what Moses and Aaron did. They waved Him before the Lord. They came in their meditation and in their heart and in their affections to an understanding of the preciousness of the Lord to God. They waved him before the Lord. Then they lifted him up high. How high is the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up in your life and in mine? In your affection and mine. In your activities and mine. How high have we lifted him up? They lifted him up. They lifted up this meat that they've taken from the sacrifice. How do we feed on the Lord Jesus? It's easy to talk about feeding on him, isn't it? Well, we do it by reading his word. We do it by meditating on what we've read, by learning of him in the Gospels, in the Epistles, and then possibly back in the Old Testament in the type. We meditate upon the Lord Jesus. In prayer, we bring him to the Father, and we get new revelations of what he is and his preciousness to God. And we feed on him, and we lift him up in our hearts. And then what did they do? Moses said, well, take it then, and boil it, and eat it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. In the epistle to of Peter, Peter tells us that we are royal priests, and we are holy priests, and we are royal priests. And I think this eating it at the tabernacle door is a picture of the dual side of their priesthood. There they were at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there they were feeding on this sacrifice. If they turned one way, they could go into the presence of God, into the sanctuary, and they could worship God. They could be holy priests. That's what we have in Hebrews 10. Where we're told to draw nigh, let us then draw near in full assurance of faith into the holy presence of God. That's our privilege as holy priests. If they turned the other way, they were facing the people, and they were then royal priests, going to tell out the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, that's our dual role, if you like, as priests. Priests to God and his Father, to worship him, to speak to the Father of the Lord Jesus, and outwardly to take a testimony to the world of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I heard someone say recently, in relation to the gospel and the going out of the gospel, what God needs now is not better advertising in the gospel, but more free samples. Isn't that good? God doesn't need better advertising. He needs more men and women, boys and girls, young men, young women, who have tasted and know that they have been brought out of darkness, called out of darkness into his marvelous light, to be able to go into a dark world and tell forth the praises of the one who has foretold us. In other words, we can be free samples of the grace of God to a dark world. So you see, Moses was the apostle who speaks to us of what Christ has done for us in coming out from God in grace, to deliver us from the penalty and the power of sin, and to lead us into the riches of God's blessing for us. Aaron speaks to us of the Lord who once for all atoned for our sins, and now as our great high priest, bears us in power and affection before God, and leads us as worshippers into the holy place, or as witnesses into the world. May God bless his word.